And let's turn to Luke's gospel, a very familiar story this morning. We'll be there just for a little bit. We'll be there in just a few minutes. But, you know, we're going to continue this morning from last Sunday, part two of a message, Why God Became Man. And I started off last Sunday by saying, yes, this Christmas will be different than any other Christmas we've ever had. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is still the reason we celebrate this season. Amen? And the true story of Christmas, the birth of our Savior, COVID can't kidnap that or hold it hostage or none of those things. And we are certainly not living or trying to recreate or create the world's Christmas, because it's a very sad thing. But what we're doing, loved one, is we're celebrating the most important birth in the history of mankind, and that is when God became man. What a glorious thought. God becoming man, becoming one of us. So here we are in the midst of a COVID Christmas. And, you know, I thought a lot about what we're doing here. And, you know, someone said to me, are we going to try to, you know, recreate all the whatever? I said, we're not going to try to recreate anything. Amen? In other words, it's normal. Here we are. We're going to get through this pandemic. And that's exactly what we're doing. As a matter of fact, by removing what we think to be normal, we might be, some of you might find yourself celebrating the first Christmas the real way. Amen? Yeah. You know, someone told me the other day, said, Bill, we happened to have the privilege of reviewing all of your Christmas sermons, you know, for the last many, many years, and every time you have a Christmas sermon, you wear the same green sweater. And I said, oh, thank you. And I said, that's the only time I wear it, you know? So I went into my closet this morning, and I said, Lord, I know there has to be something in there. Now, if this is not enough color for everyone, okay, then forgive me, amen? I'll have my green sweater on for communion. So now, with all that being said, if we allow anything to come good out of this COVID, it might be that we, the church around the world, that we might be introduced or reintroduced to what Christmas really means. Maybe COVID, you know, serves as a reminder to remove the world's Christmas, which leaves no room for the true Christmas. Amen? Now, let's go ahead and start in Luke's gospel. Where did I say? Verse 1? Yeah, let's just start there. And it came to pass in the days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, beginning in verse 6, and so it was while they were there, meaning in Bethlehem, and the days were completed for her to be delivered, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, or pieces of cloth, laid him in a feed trough, a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Neil Maxwell said this, each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus. That's a very true word. Now listen, let's just think about the first Christmas. It wasn't the first Christmas for Mary and Joseph. They didn't know what Christmas was. Amen? But listen to what we need to reset our minds is to this. The first Christmas was incredibly supernatural. Amen? Think about it. I'm talking about the wise men and the star, the virgin birth, all the things that happened. That is supernatural, loved one. It says in verse 8, and now there were in the same country these shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Is that supernatural? Amen. And they said one to another, what? What are you going to get your wife for Christmas, Jacob? No. They were greatly afraid. They were terrified. And then the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Would you say that was just a normal evening in the life of the shepherds? No, that wasn't normal. That was supernatural. Amen? Listen, it wasn't Dasher and Prancer and Vixen and Comet and Cupid and Stupid and what. They didn't bring anybody good news. And they can't bring anybody good news, and I don't need to tell you why they can't. Amen? Yeah. No, what a supernatural night. And what is the great news? We know the Christmas story. Look at verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Just a normal evening. Amen. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward man. You know, when you think, of course, we know the shepherds went into Bethlehem and they found Joseph and Mary and Jesus, our Lord, there in the feed trough, there in the manger. But have you ever just thought about the incredible supernatural prophecies of the Lord's birth? I mean, loved one, listen. You know, I think about how the Old Testament prophecies, how many of them were literally fulfilled in the New Testament concerning the birth of Christ, and they spanned thousands of years. Just think of the very first promise, all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, where God told Eve and Adam, he said, you know what? A seed is coming, and that seed will be born from a woman. And we know that seed, Galatians teaches us in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus was born, amen? Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, and so forth, to save his people, that we might be heirs and sons and daughters of God, loved one. It was fulfilled. I mean, all the way back, the thousands of years that was. The Bible teaches also, talking about prophecy, that the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, also of Isaac and Jacob. Remember, and he would be born a Jew. So who was the man that God called, where it says in Genesis 12:3, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, meaning because the Messiah will come through the lineage of what man? Abraham. Loved one, think how long ago that prophecy was. It also tells us in Genesis, what is it? Is it 49:10? I may be wrong on that. I know it's Genesis 49. And that the Messiah had to come from the tribe of Judah. And then another prophecy about the birth of Jesus Christ, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16, right in that area, that he would not only be a son of David or the lineage of David, but he would sit on the throne of David and he would rule for all eternity. Think about that. Those were all prophecies. And then 700 years before Jesus was ever born, God moved upon a prophet named Isaiah. And there in Isaiah 7:14, guess what God told him? God says, the Messiah is going to be coming, and guess what? No man will be involved, no human, no man will be involved in the birth of Messiah. Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Was that fulfilled in the New Testament? Yes, in Matthew 1:22 and 1:23, it says, and we will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Also, what was it, 500 years, or maybe longer, maybe it was 600, I can't remember now. But in Micah 5:2, the prophet had the privilege of giving the name of the very city or village that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be born in. In Micah 5:2, it says this, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, it says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of all the cities on the earth, you know, a little tiny place, unknown, even despised, actually, yet out of you shall come forth to me, God says, the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. What does that mean? It means the pre-existent Son of the living God when he was in heaven. And so here, all these years, 600, 700 years later, this prophecy You know, I'm going to tell you, that is beyond understanding to me. How did Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem? Think about that. I mean, let me ask you, let's stop right there. How many of you can go back and name, I have about 30 prophecies telling me when I was going to be born, where I was going to be born, and I was even knew my name. Anybody here? No. But we have the Word, the living Word of God, amen? How did Joseph and Mary get from Nazareth, where they were, all the way over to Bethlehem? Remember how? First of all, Caesar Augustus, what did he want to do? He decided to tax the whole world. I guess he needed some money for his soldiers. I don't really know. And so everyone from Jerusalem, or I should say all Jews, had to go back to the place of their lineage. And that, of course, for Joseph, being one of the in the line of David, had to go all the way back to Bethlehem. So there they go, that long trek, you know, 90 miles away and so forth. That was a joyous Christmas, wasn't it? Yeah. And then when you think about that, you have to understand that Caesar, who thought he ruled everything, God was just using him. Amen? He was using him to get Mary and Joseph to the exact city at the exact right time for her delivery. Now that is a miracle, isn't it? See, Christmas is a miraculous time. The world has tried to make it something that it is not. Think about it. How about this one? The Messiah would trigger the slaughter of the little babies, or the innocents, as we call them. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 31:15, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. Oh, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Why was the nation weeping back then? Well, it's because their children had died in captivity, in the Babylonian captivity. And that was that verse, and 600 years later, it's quoted in Matthew 2:18. That, remember what Herod did? He went and all the children there in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, he massacred. The first martyrs were children. Think about that. I mean, the prophecies concerning the birth of Christ are unbelievable. Hosea 11:1. What a scripture that no one, no matter how intelligent you could be, would ever determine that it would be fulfilled in the New Testament. And that is, "I have called my son out of Egypt." Remember what happened? God sent, the angel told Joseph and Mary, or he was warned in a dream, to get out of town because Herod was going to try to destroy Jesus, the baby. And what did he do? He went into Egypt, and then God called him out of Egypt. Loved one, that is unbelievable. Amen? How about this one? You'll like this one. The wise men. You know, the wise men who followed the star. Would you call that a miracle? Now, how many wise men were there? Huh? Don't say three. Don't give me their names. We don't know if there were. You say, well, there were three because there were three gifts. Listen, there could have been more gifts than that. That's only the gifts that were recorded. Amen? It could have been 12. Could have been 2. We don't know. They were kings. Doesn't say that they were kings. What was their name? Casper? Belshazzar? I don't know. I don't care. So, you know, did they show up at the manger? No. Did you send out any Christmas cards like that? With the wise men? Never mind. I don't want to destroy your Christmas, sending out that false doctrine. No, listen. The wise men, the magi, whoever they were, the studiers of the stars, the great mathematicians and astrologers, maybe from Arabia, maybe from Persia, we don't know. But they followed the star. Now that must have been unbelievable. Amen. Can you imagine participating in something like that? And they had studied it out. They knew that a king was going to be born who was going to rule the world. They didn't understand it all. They only had one scripture to go on, and that was a scripture written 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. And that was in Numbers 24, verse 17. They said, "When you shall see his star in the east, or his star and a scepter of righteousness, and so forth." Remember, that was Balaam's prophecy. Did you know that tonight? I don't know if you're aware of this. You probably are. But tonight and tomorrow night, right after sunset, if you look to the west, that's where the sun sets. Correct. Now you know what you're going to see. You're going to see a star. Actually, then it's not a star. There are two planets. They're going to come together, Saturn and Jupiter, and they call it the Christmas star, but it's going to come together, and it's going to be so bright you can see it with your visible eyes, and it happens right after if you'll just look to the west, you'll see it. It's going to be so bright you can't miss it. So that's tonight and tomorrow night. It hasn't appeared since, let me see, I put that down. It hasn't appeared since March 4th, 1226. Isn't that amazing? Gosh, that's a long time ago. So look at it tonight. Write it on your notes right now. Don't miss tonight. You know, do you know what Jupiter in Hebrew is? It's Sedek. That means righteousness. Interesting, isn't it? Another story. Now, with all that being said and all these prophecies, as we celebrate Christmas, let me read a scripture from Isaiah 55:11 about God's word, when whatever God decides to do. "So shall," God says, "my word that goes forth from my mouth, it'll not return to me void. It'll accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." You know, listen, God has always been in control. Amen? He was in control 2,000 years ago there in the manger. He is in control right now, and he will be in control of our 2021. Amen? Let's not, we have nothing to fear. We're going to move forward in the next year. Oh, I can't wait until I talk to you on the New Year's message, loved one. Now, go down, drop down to verse 25. We're going to finish up with Luke here, and then we're going to move to John chapter 3. In Luke 2:25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was, he was just, he was devout, and he was waiting on the consolation of Israel." He was waiting on the Messiah, okay? "And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed," that's a revelation, "to Simeon by the Holy Spirit," watch this now, "that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," or Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Man, talking about being in the right place at the right time. You know what the name Simeon means? Hearing. He heard the Holy Spirit speak. How we need to hear that. Look at verse 27, or hear him, I should say. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child in, the child Jesus," he's no longer a baby now, he's a child, "to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up in his arms and blessed God, and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your" what? "According to your word." He says, "I'm ready to go home." That word depart means to lift anchor, to set sail, to go into another world, meaning heaven. And he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." What a glorious thing to have been privileged to see the face of God in a baby. Amen? Jesus is the God-man. He was holding that baby, and he blessed that baby in his arms. And look what he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of" how many peoples? All peoples. "A light to bring revelation," or the unveiling, "to the" what? "Gentiles. And the glory of your people Israel," to the Jews and Gentiles. He says, "And Joseph and his mother." Did you notice it didn't say Joseph, his father? "Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken." Now, loved one, listen. Why did God choose of his own volition to become man? To leave the incredible splendor and beauty and holiness and glory of heaven to the vile, filthy squalor of this planet? Why did he do it? It says right there, "for all peoples." Well, I can understand how Joseph and Mary must have marveled. It included the Gentiles. Isaiah 42:1 says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, meaning Jesus or the Messiah, whom my soul delights. I put my spirit, God says, upon him. He will bring forth justice, or he will bring forth universal justice to the entire world and to the Gentiles. Why did the Lord do that? It tells us in Luke's gospel, he became man because it says in Luke 1:79, it says to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, I'm so thankful Jesus came. I'm so thankful that God has saved us. Amen. How would we survive in a world that we live in today without God? You know, the persecution of Christians, I taught that message, what, about 4 years ago, about illusion and reality. And I said the persecution is coming. Loved one, you better expect more persecution in 2021 than we have ever experienced, not from other nations, but from our own nation, from the American people. It has already started. Oh, listen, I'm so glad that God is guiding our feet in the way of peace. He's the only peace that man can ever have. There's no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. And then Simon, of course, blessed them. And I'm sorry, guys, my allergies kicked in about 2 days ago. Now, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall, rising of many, for a sign which will be spoken against him. So Jesus, the great divider, and Mary, of course, is pondering all this in her heart. And he says, oh, yes, Mary, listen, a sword will pierce through your own soul. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So he prophesies unto Mary on this first, right after the first Christmas, we would call it. He says, Mary, this son, this Messiah, the Savior of the world, he's going to be hated. He's going to be despised. He's going to be a man of sorrows, and he is going to break your heart. And we know that that happened at the cross. Amen. Whenever Jesus looked down and said, woman, behold thy son, and looked at John, John, behold thy mother, we know that her heart was pierced. But Mary also saw Jesus Christ, her son, rise from the dead. Amen. Ascend up into the heavens. So this word that has been given, are you in John chapter 3? I'll be there in just a moment. John chapter 3. God became man. I want you to think about that again. I mean, God became approachable. Remember what I said last Sunday? It would be no difference. Mario, here you are. I mean, if you were the God-man, you would look just like you do right now. Your flesh, you're human. You would have wrinkles, or not that you have any, but you know what I'm saying. You know, you. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Remember how I said, you think Jesus ever had dirty fingernails? He was a carpenter. Are you with me? He was a man, the God-man. Listen to this. He became approachable with fallen humanity, and here was the problem, and here's the problem today. They only saw Jesus then as a man, not the God-man. Let me give you the scripture. In John 10:30, it says, and I, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In other words, we're one manifested in three personalities, if you will. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone Jesus, and Jesus answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered Jesus, saying unto him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, that's all they saw, you being a man, make yourself God. If Jesus, the God-man, if we were there, he would look just like one of us, yet without sin. Amen. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 13 of John's chapter 3, the Gospel of John. And I want you to think about why God became man. There was a man called Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night to answer him some questions. And he has a one-on-one conversation with the God-man. And look here, beginning in verse 13, Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus why God became man. Jesus says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of God who is in heaven. So he says, Nicodemus, listen, you guys, humanity can't go there to heaven. So that's why I came down. I've come down to declare who God is, to make the invisible God visible. And he said, here it comes. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why God became man. Now listen, God became man, and I want you to listen from the very lips of Jesus Christ himself. And Nicodemus, remember, it's night. He was the very first one to ever hear John 3:16. And here is why God became man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Every person in this chapel, and probably every person listening, knows that verse by heart. Amen? But did you know it's a Christmas verse? It tells us why God became man. Listen, without John 3:16, would there be a star leading the wise men? Would there be a babe lying in a manger? Would there be a virgin giving birth to the God-man? No. Do you understand? There'd be no silent night. There'd be none of those things at all. There would be no Emmanuel. No, why did God become man? Look at it. For God, what? Not loved. Oh, no. This is more than that. It is God he so loved. I love that. You know, one of the greatest revelations that a person can get into their heart, if a believer, is that God loves you. Amen? He just not loves you. He so loves you. 1 John 4:8, God is love. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children of God. That word, what manner of love, in the Greek literally means a love that is foreign to this land that we live in, foreign to the earth. It's a love that comes down only from heaven. It is the very love of God that never changes. Man, listen, I am so thankful. I know God loves me before I was saved. Amen? God loves me, I mean, to the fullest extent, after I'm saved. Matter of fact, when I fail, does God's love go, oh, Bill, you blew it? No. Man, his love is unconditional. However, he hates sin, but he doesn't hate the sinner. Amen? Oh, listen, a love that is unconditional, uncaused, it never changes. It doesn't go up, doesn't go down. I tell you, for God so loved the world. That's the object of God's love. That means, when you think about why did God become man, he came to this earth for a reason, because he wanted everyone to know that no one on this earth, regardless of your wealth, your health, your race, your color, whatever it might be, what nation you live in, what you've done, what you haven't done, God wants everyone to know that no one on this planet is excluded from the love of God, which passes all understanding. That we can try to measure the love of God. Who can do that? Oh, listen, that is why God became man. That's what the Christmas story is all about. Listen, you know why God became man? Because no one loves the world, not the trees and the rivers, the people. No one loves the world like God does. I don't know how you feel about this world, but I'll tell you something. You know, if you're young, maybe you don't have the same mindset that I do. Now that I'm a little bit over 40, I can tell you some things, loved one. Come on. It's the only joke I have. When I think of this world and God loving this world that we live in, listen, we live in a lost, ruined, dirty, vile sewer. You know the word corrupt. I was in prayer time the other day just thinking about the word corrupt. I know that you know what the word corrupt means. Remember the example I've always used all these years? If I had a nice, healthy apple and I cut it into or took a bite of it and set it here, you would see the beautiful white meat of the apple. Amen? But if it stayed there for about 20 minutes, what happens? It starts the corruption, doesn't it? It goes from a perfect state to an ongoing worse state. Now listen to me. The moment that Adam and Eve walked out of the garden and God went with them, okay? That's when corruption started. I don't know if you can understand. I know I don't. But if you go back to the day the garden was sealed off where you couldn't go back into the flaming swords of fire, the corruption has been getting worse and worse and worse and worse ever since. And you can see that if you, like I said a moment ago, if you've lived long as I have, my mindset, I look at the world and it hurts me. It hurts me when I look out there and say, oh, how can we love the world? How can we love the things of this world? Oh, when this world, man, listen, that's not the love of the Father is in there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Oh, there, the lust of it, all of that's going to pass away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Amen. This world is corrupt, and it will be destroyed by fire. It has to be cleansed. Oh, it's full of corruption. God so loved the world. God became man to come to this planet to save people. And I say, oh, Lord, there's no one like you. And yet, today, most of the world, do they trust in Jesus? Do they trust in the one who has come to rescue them and die for them and pay for the sin debt of the world? No, they don't. Oh, listen, it says in John 3:16, look at it, talking about Christmas, talking about why God became man. It says, for God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave himself. That's what he did. He gave himself. He gave his only begotten son. So how did the Lord reveal his love? He simply gave. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates or God proves his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. In 1 John 4:10, it says, this is love, talking about God's love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son from heaven to be the propitiation for our sins. One more. 1 John 4:9, in this we know the love of God that was manifested, made visible toward us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. What a glorious day to celebrate on Christmas, amen, to remember all why God became man. I'm so thankful that God loves me. He loves me when I think that he doesn't love me, amen. He loves me, he loves you. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And here it comes. Why did God become man? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did he do? God became man because he wanted to give a revelation to all mankind, but to every generation, that is the will of God, that no one perish. Do you believe that? That no one, God doesn't want anyone to perish. No one. That's the greatest Christmas promise that has ever been given to the world for those who believe they should not perish. You know, Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Did you know it's not God's will for anyone to perish, although there are those who teach that it is God's will, but the Bible certainly doesn't say that. You know, what the devil, Matthew 25:41, hell was prepared for whom? The devil and his angels, okay. And right now, John 14, 1, 2, 3, God is preparing a place for us. Man, listen, I tell you something. Do you know that what I love about heaven? Listen, heaven is going to be a place when we arrive that we never have to say goodbye again. Isn't that something? That word will never be said. That it won't even be in your vocabulary will never say, I say goodbye, I see you later, but I'll never say that in heaven. I'll see you. We're going to be together forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And you know what's going to be cool about heaven? You know, we're never going to perish. When we get there, loved one, listen, did you know there's not one shadow in heaven? Isn't that great? Not one shadow. Shadows are not allowed either. No, the Lamb is the light. There's no sun, there's no moon, there's no temple. Amen. Oh, listen, think about that. What a glorious thing that's going to be. Listen, God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why God became man. And whenever I hear people talk about pastors or other people and they mention that doctrine about the limited atonement where God selects people to go to heaven, some people to go to hell, well, that's slander against the grace and the love of God and why God became the God-man. Do you understand that? The scripture is very clear, 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why God became the God-man. How about this one? 1 Timothy 1:15. It says, Paul says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners whom I am chief. John 3:17, look at it. For God did not, you can underline that in your Bible, God did not, what? Send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, that means everyone in the world, not just one geographical location, amen, might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Praise God, we're not condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Man, did you hear that? God says, I want everybody saved. I want everyone to believe. That's what activates John 3:16. You know, the word believe. If you whosoever believeth, it says. You know, God wants to give us the greatest gift, and that's everlasting life, which he has given unto us. Did you know that every person has eternal life? Amen? Yeah, when we die, is that the end? No, that's the beginning of forever, amen? So a person either has everlasting life, which is a gift from God, or that person will experience everlasting death. What a horrible word, what a horrible thought. Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the story of Christmas. Why did God become man? He came to give us light. He came to open up our hearts. He came to save us, loved one. It says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now there is the reason or the true meaning of Christmas and why God became man. He became man to say, there is a way back to God. What a wonderful thing. I thank God nearly daily, nearly every day, and I see myself as that young man, on that beach in Florida when Jesus Christ saved me. I'll never forget it. I am so thankful for it. And that's why Jesus came. He came to show us the way. Jesus said, in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Amen? Oh, listen, that's what Christmas is all about. I pray that if you don't know Jesus, you're sitting here listening live, sitting in your car, listening on the radio, wherever you might be. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, if you've not asked him to save you, why? Why not? Why have not you done that? What would block you from having your sins completely forgiven because he's already paid your sin debt? Why don't you just right this moment ask Christ to come into your heart? All you have to do is say, Lord, save me. I confess you with my mouth and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Be the Lord of my life. Be my Savior. That's what you need to do. He came to rescue us. Amen. It has been a privilege to serve with you in 2020. It has indeed been the hardest 9 months that we have ever experienced in the life of this church and in our lives as well. But it's been a joy. I cannot wait to see you maskless. I cannot wait as we move into 2021 and we restore what has been kept from us. And we're going to move in a different power, God's power, but a different way. It's going to be different because it's going to be God. Amen. It's not going to be our flesh, our strength. It's going to be the strength of the Lord. From my home to your home, I pray that you have a Christ-centered Christmas. I pray that you have a safe Christmas. And I pray that if you're traveling, that you have safe travels. And if I do not see you until the new year, I bid you a blessed 2021. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day, this simple Christmas message, yet so deep, so profound, why you became man. Lord, bless your people. Bless them, Lord, with a tangible blessing today. Strengthen them in a way where they know they're being strengthened and there's a spiritual a spring in their step, O Father. Let them have a new vision of the throne of God, that place where there's no charge, that throne of grace where there's no charge leveled against them. And Lord, I pray for their families, those that are being separated from loved ones, they're not going to be able to see them. Lord God, it's just one Christmas. It's all going to work out. So we give you the praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus, and we all say amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. Stand.